have yet another opportunity to reflect on our Lord's goodness. And when I say His goodness, His faithfulness in the year that lies behind us. It's almost surreal that another calendar year is officially done, finished, klaar, kaput, finito, add in the rest, whatever you can think of. And here's a little reminder. Before you know it, this year will be done. It's true. And you know, that's the brevity of life. It really is an indication of how fleeting life can be. You know, it brings to remembrance the words of the preacher, the words of the pastor I'm talking about now in Ecclesiastes. Life is really a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And we have this one opportunity to live for our Lord and to live faithfully for Him. But I want to remind us that as any year that has gone before, it's also going to be a year that's going to be filled with some challenges. It's like, no, Pastor, not one of those sermons right now. Please, 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 please. Not on the first day of the year. But I actually want to say this. Exactly on the first day of the year, this is what you need to hear. Okay? Before you jump out of an airplane with a parachute strapped on your back, you're going to want to know everything that can go wrong before you do so, right? And in some ways, it's not quite that I tease. But we want to go in eyes wide open. We want to know what can be expected. And just to list a few things, I mean, there's going to be health issues. I can guarantee you that. There's going to be financial issues. I can guarantee you that. There's going to be relationship issues. Oh, guaranteed. Guaranteed. Let me say it again. Guaranteed. All right. There's going to be parental issues. And my kids are, amen. Right, all of the above, it's going to be there. And I don't want to bore you with a list of things that's going to be there. But all throughout all of these tests, throughout all of these challenges, throughout all of these difficulties, by the way, these are all things that God brings our way to test us, to buffet us, to purge us and to purify us and to transform us more into the image of His Son. Amen? That's why He does these things. Not because He's some vindictive God who just likes to poke at His children. No. Because of that sweet product that it produces in the life of every believer. But here's really what I want to preach on this morning. As God does so, and as all kinds of things are going to come our way, load shedding or societal upheavals or you name it, it's all going to be there. As all of these things come our way in 2023, guess what? God remains faithful. Amen? He remains faithful throughout it all. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He doesn't have any weak moments. Our God is 110% all the time, all the way, 100% faithful. There's never, ever been one single lapse in His faithfulness. Now, to prove that to you, I want you this morning to turn your Bible to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. No better way to start the new year than to look at a psalm. I love the psalms. I gravitate toward the psalms. In fact, a lot of my scripture reading, my own personal scripture reading, happens in the psalms. It's so rich to me. It's so encouraging and uplifting. And here at the dawn of a new year, I know there's a lot of encouragement that is embedded in this psalm that is before us this morning. So Psalm 105, all about God's faithfulness. In my Bible, it is under the title, Tell of All His Wondrous Works. You know, and that's something that Israel was commissioned to do. They failed dismally at that, by the way, in many ways. Frequently, they failed at that. But it never detracted from the fact that they were commissioned by God to be that beacon of light in the desert, right? To be a nation who would be that living testimony of the faithfulness of God. There are so many ways in which God was faithful to them. I mean, from the beginning, from the very, very beginning, think about how God provided for them through Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. Remember when there was famine, there was no food. God provided in such a way to the point where Joseph became second in charge in the world's primary country during those days. And not only that, when they started bending under a yoke of slavery, God delivered them from that yoke of slavery. And he got them out of the land of Egypt. And now they're in the desert, and you'd think, well, how did that all work out for them? Well, even in the desert, God continued to provide for them, fed them through manna, quail, water running from rocks. Amazing. It's amazing how God did all these things for them. But throughout it all, they had their issues, they had their sins, they had their disobediences, they had their faithless moments. But all the while, throughout it all, they were commissioned to be salt and light and to herald the faithfulness of God, to herald the excellencies of God. And that's what this psalm is all about. And we're right, it's all about God's faithfulness, but as another, I want to say, truth that stands side by side to this truth. This is also about man's responsibility to make that fact known among the nations. So let's go ahead and read it. It's quite a lengthy psalm, not too long. But we'll divide it up in more consumable chunks so we can understand what we're dealing with here this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, says the psalmist. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. So now just a look here at these first six verses that we just read. If you want to try and understand what's going on here, this, if you will, can be described as their call to worship. This is now the psalmist calling Israel to come and worship the Lord. And by the way, if you didn't know this, the book of the Psalms, all of them, 150 in total, was literally Israel's songbook. These were words that were sung by the nation of Israel in worship or in praise of God. So now the psalmist, as a worship leader, in a sense, calls the nation to worship God, to come collectively or corporately and bring their alms of thanksgiving. I mean, that's quite obvious right here from the very first verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. And right here in this very first verse, both of these things being present, right? The onus upon man to worship God, to praise Him. But as a commissioning standing right next to it, side by side to it, to be evangelistic at that. In other words, to be a testimony to the other nations, because that's how it should work, see? And I think that's one of the big problems of church these days. And again, you know, there's a difference between the true church and the false church. I don't want to get into all of that, but it's a temptation for the church to become so inwardly focused that they forget their commissioning, which is to continue to be evangelistic, to be missions-minded. And by the way, this is not only an Old Testament concept. This was indeed true of Israel, to be sure. They were supposed to be a light among those rebellious Gentile nations. There were many rebellious Gentile nations around them. Not the least of those, the Philistines, who was one of their primary foes. But it's not only an Old Testament concept. In the New Testament, you will find time and time again and again, not the least of those, the very popular commissioning of our Lord shortly before He ascended to heaven, where He commissioned His disciples to go into the world and make other disciples. Matthew 28, right there at the end. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them, right? All the things that I've taught you, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That was their commissioning, and that's still our commissioning today. So as we're venturing into a new year, let's not forget that's still our responsibility. It is. And I'll tell you what, I want to thank our church in the ways that they have been responsible in this commission. I can't tell you how many new faces I've seen in church in 2022. You have to forgive me, because it's hard for me to remember some of these names at times. I think our church has been doing really well at these things. But you have to know, to invite somebody to church is not the same as to be salt and light to them, necessarily. To invite them is one way of getting them to be exposed to salt and light, yes? But the question remains, how are you being salt and light to them wherever you are? It might be a colleague at work that you've invited to church, or you still want to invite to church. Might be a family member, a friend, whoever. But how are you in your own personal capacity being what Israel should have been among those rebellious Gentile nations? How are you doing that? I'll tell you, there's so many opportunities on a daily basis to be responsible in this commissioning from our Lord. But we neglect our opportunities. We squander our opportunities at times as we forget that we are constantly to be looking outward for souls who are still in need of salvation. This was Israel's responsibility, and this continues to be the church's responsibility. Listen what the psalmist says again as he calls them to worship. Verse 2, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. This speaks of that attitude of constantly seeking communion with the Lord. I think it can be a little bit of a misnomer when we say we're going to have communion. We know what we're talking about, right? Celebrating the Lord's table, those actual elements, by the way, which we are due to celebrate soon. But it becomes a bit of a misnomer. Because maybe if it's not communion day, then there's no communion. No, there's a constant communion between God's children. It's constant. It's there. It's unending, really. And it starts in this life. It starts on this earth. It starts in this world, but it will continue on throughout eternity. So right now is really, if you will, practice ground for what we will one day enjoy in heaven, that communion, which will one day be unending, undeterred. Because in this life, we still need to say so long to saints who will one day pass away, right? Who will move on and be with the Lord. But once we're all there, that communion is going to be forever, never, ever ending. But right now, here in this world, this is where we have to be extremely serious and zealous for this kind of communion. And by this, I don't mean shunning each and every other person in your life. You can't do that and be faithful to the Great Commission. But what I mean to say is that this is where it's going to be emphasized, right? This is where life is emphasized for the believer. All of life for the believer really boils down to the church and the church's health. Because we're all part of this church. We're all members of one another. If we think about what Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, we're all members of this great big body called the church. And for the church to be healthy, for the church to be to be doing well. In other words, not just sort of coasting and getting by. That's not how the church should operate. But for the church to be healthy and really in a very good shape, each of the various members have to be present. And each of the various body parts, if you will, have to be there and bring their part. It's all part of our Lord's commissioning. It's all part of our Lord's will for the church, as it was part of the Lord's will for Israel. Verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. I want to conclude this call to worship by saying one last thing here about verse 6. Now we aren't direct offspring of Abraham as Israel was, definitely not. Unless you're a Jew here this morning, then maybe you could say that. But in a sense, we are linked to Abraham. It might not be in a hereditary sense, but we are linked to Abraham in a covenantal sense. And when I say in a covenantal sense, in terms of what God promised Abraham, right? You know, remember there right at the beginning, or the earlier chapters, 12 onwards, that's where the plot starts to thicken for Abraham and what will be and God's will for the nation that he's going to cause to be birthed through Abraham. God promises a few things to Abraham in that portion of history, of world history. And among others, one of the promises was not only that He was going to create a big nation out of Abraham, and it was quite fantastic for Abraham to believe because he had no biological heirs at that point. There was nobody there. Isaac was still way in the future at that point. And yet God promised him that He was going to make him a big nation, a great nation. But part of that promise was this, that they were going to be a light unto other nations. They're going to be like the sand of the sea, to be sure, innumerable. But the main purpose was for them to be a light unto other nations. And that's where we come in, which is incredible. Solidified by the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. Emphasized by the new covenant. And that's where the Gentiles come in. All of which speak of the Lord's faithfulness to His chosen ones, as so many of those Israelites, not each of them, by the way, not each of them were elect unto salvation. They were in a broad manner of speaking, the elect nation. Everybody can attest to that. But not each and every Israelite was saved. Definitely not, as if to say, particularly, specifically elect, right? But because of God's faithfulness to Israel, and those of the elects of Israel who were faithful in their task of spreading the good news of God and who He is, eventually coming to its full embodiment in the gospel, many of us who would have been totally and utterly destitute without that message of the gospel came to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with that very early, you know, those very early believers during the life of Christ, but also during that mini explosion of souls when the church was birthed during the time of Pentecost. You and I are the product of that and of God's faithfulness in that. All of these, which are testimonies of God's faithfulness. Number one, of our sole responsibility to continue to worship God and praise Him and to continue to look outwardly for souls who are lost, but also to reflect on the faithfulness of God. So now, for the rest of the psalm, here follows some proofs for the fact that we can believe that God is indeed faithful, as He was to Israel. And it's all because of how He conducted Himself with Israel. There are indeed four ways or proofs that we can find for this amazing faithfulness of God in the remainder of the psalm. The first of which is based on the following: the promises of God. That's my first point unto you this morning. From the psalm, we can know that God is a faithful God based on His promises, based on that which He has promised. In other words, that He is not a yabrur, a yes man in somewhere or other, as we can often be. Even Christians can be like that. But when God says something, He is true and faithful, and He will bring it to fulfillment. Amen? God is good at that. And you know what's also remarkable about God? When He promises something, oftentimes He does that to the minutest of detail. And even each of those details contained in those promises come to fulfillment. That's how faithful our Lord is. And He's going to continue to be like that. He's going to continue to be like that. Well, He was like that for Israel. And He's going to continue to be like that for the church. Read there with me, verse 7 on. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. Whoa. All right, so in other words, after the 1,000th generation, now it's no longer applicable, right? No. This is a euphemism for forever, really. The same applies when Scripture tells us God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All right, doesn't mean that, all right, exactly 1,000 and then all the rest belongs to Elon Musk. Okay? No. That's not how it works. It's a euphemism for He owns everything, right? You get what I'm saying? So the same applies here. The word that He commanded, well, this applies forever. It'll continue into eternity. Never ending. My God, how starkly does this differ with how I can be at times? Or how we in general can be. You know, we say we're going to do things at times and then it doesn't even take a day. And maybe we've veered to the left or to the right of that original promise or commitment that we made. We do it, right? You know, husbands, we stand there at the altar and we say, yes, I do. In all those things that you say, Pastor. And we can fall at these things. You know, we can in some way or another not live up to those promises that we make. Because we're human and we are limited and we are not yet in the perfect state. I long for that day where sin's curse will have been lifted and the effects of the fall in me would have been eradicated or reversed. I look forward to that day, and I mean, I don't even have to ask you, I'm sure you look forward to that day as well. Because then that day, my yes will absolutely be yes and my no will absolutely be no. But until such point, I can be a person who's up and down and I can be capricious and I can be inconsistent. And I know the same applies to all of us. But God on the other hand, He is so consistent in all His ways. There is never ever one mishap, never ever one millisecond of a lapse in His faithfulness. Isn't that incredible? What we're talking about here. Yes, I got one amen. This is amazing theology that we're dealing with this morning. All right, this is up there kind of theology, talking about God's attributes. He doesn't sleep, He doesn't slumber. There's no lapse in His sovereignty. In fact, I had a bit of a tussle deciding what to preach on the first day of the new year. And I leaned towards preaching about God's sovereignty because, going into the new year, that's a good reminder. Look, things are going to happen, but God is sovereign. Don't worry about it. Don't fret. Trust in the sovereign Lord who's never, ever had any single millisecond of a lapse in His sovereignty. But I guess it's embedded in this text anyways. It's embedded in this text. It's really implied that God is sovereign based on His faithfulness. you know, he is that unmoved mover that's not moved by anybody, but who moves everything else. He moves everything else. Here's a little just on the fly illustration. All right, when a moped collides with a truck, who do you think moves? Who continues to move? The moped, right? Depending on how fast he was driving. Okay, let's not get too deep into the physics here. All right, because I suppose theoretically it is possible. But for the most general examples here, the truck is going to continue to move. Okay, well, the moped will move as well, but in the opposite direction. Okay, not in its intended course. Definitely not. You know, that's God, guys. God is that truck. He continues on. He has existed since forever, and he will continue into forever. And he's 100% sovereign at that. And because he's sovereign, he's also faithful. He doesn't break his promises. He is 100% faithful towards his children, towards his promises. He's going to keep it. And each and every promise, each and every prophecy ever prophesied is going to come to fulfillment. Mark my words. It's going to happen. And that's why this is quite an evangelistic message here this morning as well. You know, the unbeliever does not believe these things. Maybe many of them believe in some higher hand, some being out there who does a few things, maybe, you know, call it luck, call it fate. They have quite a undefined concept of God. Unbeliever has a very unformed or ill-informed understanding of who God is. But it makes me really concerned for them, for many of them who are still in their sins. Because like that little motorcycle, they're gonna come face to face with God one day in eternity when they breathe their last breath. But to his children, God has been faithful. And God will continue to remain faithful, because he has kept his word that he commanded for thousands of generations and generations to come. Let's keep reading here, verse 9. The covenant that he made with Abraham, he sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So see, there it becomes apparent, not just a thousand generations, but as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. And the Lord promised it. And you know what? This promise has not come to fulfillment yet. Yes, there were some ways in which it perhaps partially came to fulfillment. Back in the 1940s, I think it was, when Israel was declared a state under their president Ben-Gurion, I think. And many, many, many Christians looked at that as the fulfillment of this promise. But it was only a partial fulfillment of that. One day though, it's going to come to complete fulfillment as God allows the Jews to be there as a undeterred, everlasting inheritance, Canaan. They've never ever experienced that. But you and I are involved in this. Just because we're not Israel and because we're the church doesn't mean that our blessing is any less everlasting or any less concrete, if I can put it that way. Rather, every single way that the Lord has blessed or has promised to bless Israel, now the church will be blessed as well. And that's where we are currently in the book of Revelation. We're this close to the eternal state. We're getting there. All right, just give it some time. And we're going to be high-fiving each other in heaven as we perhaps pass on before the completion of the book. No. We're going to be there. We're going to be there. And it's all going to be kicked off with those final days happenings. Those final days as the Lord comes and he nullifies his enemies. It's our Lord Jesus Christ arriving on his white horse. As he nullifies his enemies. And we're all going to be there. standing behind him, of course, because he's going to be the one who's going to accomplish everything, and all of which is going to usher in that amazing time of the thousand-year reign of Christ, and to be followed by the eternal state. Our reward is on the way. Heaven awaits all God's saints. And in this life, we might endure a little bit of hell in some way or another. And it's not true hell. Let me just remind you. We're gonna experience some tests, some trials, some tribulations. But know that all of this is what's going to prepare us for heaven one day. And God is not slow in fulfilling His promise to all of His children. As He is going to continue to keep His promise to the nation of Israel, God is also faithful in keeping His promises to His bride, the church. Let's continue to read on here. Verse 12, again, all about Israel, right? When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not My anointed ones. Do My prophets no harm." These verses, I guess, could be described as evidence of God's protection of the Israelites. So not only do we learn here in the psalm about the promises of God and how God remains true to His promises that He makes, but we also see here, and it is essentially one of the promises, right? But we see here how God is also faithful to continue to protect His children as He has been to Israel. When they were few in number, and by the way, they started out as a small little nation, a meager little nation. And that was really actually their strength, the fact that they were so small, but that God was on their side. And if you're looking for the embodiment of that, just think about David facing Goliath. And that was literally how it was for Israel all the way through. They were this small little nation, nothing huge, nothing extravagant about them, nothing mighty or majestic, but yet God was on their side. God was the one who empowered them. God was the one who spurred them on and continued to protect them at the hand of their enemy. But also, in whatever it is this life could bring, when they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not My anointed ones. Do My prophets no harm." How do we understand this? Well, as a general rule, because God is on our side, even the worst things that can happen to us is nothing, right? Because the general flow of our lives means that God is going to bring every promise to fulfillment. God is going to continue to uphold us. And yes, there are Christians in the past who have died at the hand of evil men, right? That's true. So somebody might be like, "Well, how can this be true then, right? How do we understand this? This then is not a promise in some way or another." No. It does remain a promise, because all of life's events culminates in the promise of being with God one day, in His presence, never ending, never ever being deterred by anything. God's protection can also be experienced in the day-to-day, nevertheless. The fact that we can sit here and we have breath in our lungs, the fact that we can sit here and, you know, we're not all dying of incurable disease, the fact that we have considerable protection, and I'm talking about security in our homes, and by the way, it's not because of your alarm alone. It's not because of a panic button that you can press. It's not because of even electric fencing. And even though some of these things are good, but ultimately it's because God lovingly grants His children protection. Amen? And that's how we should continue to read it. But even for His children, things can happen. And God sovereignly ordains for certain things to happen in our lives. But all of which can still constitute that God is forever at work in the lives of His children. And ultimately, whatever it is that this world can do to us, evil men, rulers, whatever, doesn't matter. Evil politicians, doesn't matter. Ultimately, we can testify to the fact that we are the people who enjoy protection from God. God is on our side, as He was on the side of the Israelites. Thirdly, this psalm speaks of God's faithfulness as it details how God has provided for the Israelites in the past. And I'll tell you what, there were so many ways in which God provided for them. So many ways. I've just listed a few of them. But there are really, honestly, countless ways in which God provided for the Israelites. And I'll tell you what, in your life today, there are countless ways in which the Lord continues to provide for you. So here's my third point unto you this morning. God continued to provide. We know that God is faithful because of His provision in the life of Israel, but also in the church. Read there with me verse 16 on. When He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what He had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. To bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt, Jacob's sojourn in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. But we know how that all transpired because God raised a man by the name of Moses, right? This is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Even as a little child, I would gravitate back to the story of Moses, the life of Moses. I mean, it's incredible. You think about it. Even how the Lord protected Moses. Think about that. At a time in which Pharaoh just had enough of all these Hebrew boys who are outnumbering the Egyptian boys. And how God protected that little baby, I mean, in amazing ways. Think about it. How his mom put him in a little basket and it safely made its way to Pharaoh's daughter. And how he was raised in the ways of the Egyptians. All because God had determined to continue to protect his nation or to provide for them. Sure, there were many of them, perhaps who died during their tenure there in Egypt. There were many of them who suffered, all of them suffered in Egypt. But God remained faithful to His promises. And He continued to provide for Israel. Question remains, how do we perceive God's continuing provision in our lives? And that's the million-dollar question. And I say it's a million-dollar question because we can get so upset about things. Even as Christians, we can lament a lot, right? And look, I don't intend to trivialize what are some of the things that can happen in our lives. I mean, God's tests can be really intense at times. I agree. And I'm there with you. But a little bit of reflection on what God has done in the past will go a long way, won't it? And a little bit of reflection of how God continues to provide for us will also go a long way. But if we just right now were to draft a list of the ways in which God continues to provide for His children. I mean, I don't think we'll exhaust such a list. I don't think so. Starting with the very basics, like the fact that the air that we breathe has the correct mix of gases. It's not per chance. Right? And yes, by the way, the unbeliever enjoys that as well. That's part of common grace. The fact that there's not too much helium in our gas. But did you know there's helium in our gas? Yes. Right? You can't breathe helium on its own. You can't do that. Right? There has to be the perfect mix of gas. You look at Earth from a distance. I've never done that. Okay? But there are some privileged people who have been able to do that from a space shuttle or, you know, the International Space Center or whatever. You look at Earth. I mean, it just stands out among the others. And they've been able to see other planets close by with telescopes and things, obviously. Very, very powerful telescopes. But you look at the Earth, it's a special place. It's beautiful, blue. It just looks inviting. It's like, I want to go back there. It has a gravity about itself, not in a figurative way only. I mean, it has a literal gravity. It does. But you just see it, and it's a special place. Because God created it to be a special place. This is basically the focal point of His working. And He continues to provide in this space. But in a very special, specific, particular way, He continues to provide for His children. He does. Possibly one of the most marvelous ways, the fact that God Himself gravitated toward Earth in the flesh. And that He was born in the likeness of a man. And that He lived the life that you and I could never live. And that He died the death that you and I could never die. Amen? That's how God provided. Amazing. Lastly, the psalm testifies to the faithfulness of God. Lastly, as it talks about the continued plan of God, or how it's all going to pan out, if you will. Starting there with Moses, verse 26, He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed His signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against His words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs. Even in the chambers of their kings, He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength. Then, this is now the revelation of the plan, right? Then He brought out Israel with silver and gold. And there were none among His tribes who stumbled. And added to this, Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and He brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. So He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing. And He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. All of this speaks of God's plan. Yes, very specifically, historically, how God provided, right? Or how that plan of God came to fruition in Israel as He brought cruel and unusual punishment over Egypt land, so much so that they eventually applauded Israel as they left. And then they had second thoughts and they chased after them again. But we know how that all ended, right? It was all part of God's plan to get them to the point where they were isolated, where they were singled out, separated, all for His purpose. It was all part of God's plan. And then once they were there in the desert, God continued to provide for them. Even with their murmuring, even with their bickering and complaining, God continued to provide for them. Yes, there were some casualties along the way among Israel's ranks, to be sure. But for those who continued to be faithful, for those who continued to be obedient to Him, God continued to be faithful as well. By the way, that was part and parcel of the Mosaic Covenant. It was what you call sort of like a collateral, in a sense, or you bring your side of the bargain and I bring my side of the bargain kind of covenant. It's true. But to His elect, obviously, there was nothing that they could do to change God's attitude towards them. Absolutely not. And God continued to be faithful to them, as He would be to His church. Now in broad strokes, we could say we know what God's plan is. We do. One thing that we know is we know how it's all going to end. Jesus is coming, right? With a few little sort of caveats in that statement. He's coming. And one of those caveats is not that, it's up for grabs or that it's in some way or another debatable. No, that's not what I mean. There are some disagreements in the church as to how this is exactly going to take place. But one thing that all Christians can agree on is that Christ is coming, right? We don't know when that is. We have no idea. That's all part of His plan. But I know how we are as sinners at times. I know how we are as unglorified sinners right now. We're wondering about those minute aspects of God's plan for my life. Lord, yes, we know You're coming. Lord, yes, we know Your plan for us is to be holy. That's Your will. Lord, we know that we aren't supposed to be living as members of the church. We are supposed to be carrying our weight and bringing our part as members of this beautiful, glorious body called the church. But how is it going to look for me personally in 2023? And here's my answer to that. All things work together for the good to those who are the called, right? All things. Amen? So does it really matter if you know the minutiae? No. It doesn't. It would be nice, right? It would be nice. Oh, yeah. If I could know, Lord, just a little bit more here in this department right here. That'd be wonderful. What's going to happen on the financial side in 2023? Oh Lord, what's going to happen on the relationship side? Is my wife, do I know her yet? You know, that one You have predetermined for me through Your sovereign decree, in a sense. It would be nice to know many of these things. But all things work together for our good. Amen? All things, the Lord has promised it. Neither death, nor angels, nor height, nor depth, nothing can separate us from God's love, that benevolent love that's going to cause all His promises to come to fruition in our lives. Amen? So believe it. Believe it. But also go out now and live in light of it. Because it's one thing to know something, but it's quite another to actually live according to what we know. Lord, we want to thank You for Your word. Father, we want to thank You for this brief time that we could have to reflect on this psalm, Lord, that was penned for our edification. First of all, Lord, we want to thank You that you started with such a little meager nation such as Israel. But Lord, that it eventually got to the point where even the Gentiles were included, all of which was part of Your plan, part of Your provision, part of the fulfillment of your promises. But Lord, part of these promises or provisions even, Lord, is the fact, Lord, that you're going to be with us till the end. You're going to continue to provide. You're going to continue to protect. You're going to continue, Lord, to give to your church whatever it is that she needs. And Lord, there is absolutely nowhere that we can go to hide from that or to evade that. You are indeed continually benevolent and good toward your bride, the church. I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful to live accordingly. Lord, may we not squander the opportunity that you give us, even daily, Lord, to rely on you, even in difficult situations. Oh Lord, may we especially at those times remind ourselves that honestly, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from your love. Whether it is terrible financial situations, terrible health, incredible obstacles in our relationships, or even our own personal sin, Lord. May we continue to remind ourselves that you are for us. Oh Lord, you are in us. Your children get to abide in you, and Christ abides in us. And Lord, if we know this, oh Lord, then we can also go out and live in light of this. I pray that that will be our example in 2023. Lord, we especially want to pray for your protection, that you would be with us, Lord. Lord, we know that it's ultimately not about our security systems or even about our clever business plans or all of these things, even though these things are important, Lord, but ultimately it comes down to your provision. And we pray, Lord, that we will take whatever it is that you have for us, that we will take it thankfully, gratefully. But Father, that we will continue to live faithfully for you as we live up to that marvelous, an example that we cannot replicate, really. The example of Christ, as we continue to look to Christ, not only the author, but also the finisher of our faith. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone who joined us. We pray, Lord, that you will cause these words to now germinate in our hearts. Pray all these things in Jesus' precious name alone. Amen. And with this said, go and enjoy your day. Go and celebrate whichever way you deem it necessary to celebrate. Do so safely, of course. Fireworks have been known to kill people, but I think you had your chance last night, so all right. But the rest of us will see you next week as we continue on, Lord willing, in the book of Revelation. I'll be back there again. After next Sunday, I'll be on a break for a bit, and then you'll be out of Revelation again, so that's fine. But if you, again, if you're a visitor here with us this morning, it's your first time, and you do reside in the area, we'd love to see you again. Please don't be a stranger. Join us again next Sunday. The Lord be with you. Enjoy your day, and we'll see each other again next Sunday. Bye-bye.